Please turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1286. Our text this morning is verses 16 through 26. We are completing a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. We've taken this text and used it as our basis for our study, and we've thematically studied the Holy Spirit. First, we considered his person, how we ought to know who he is in his divine nature, in his divine personality within the Godhead. And we saw how we ought to love and adore him and desire him simply for who he is, apart from seeking any gifts or benefits from him. Just adoring him as God, desiring his communion. In the following week, we studied the work of the Holy Spirit and the economy of redemption. We saw that he is our comforter. He's our best friend that stands at our side, that dwells with us and in us, acting as a counselor, as a defense, taking all the benefits of Jesus Christ and applying them unto us. And this morning we come to consider the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in a certain sense, this is the climax of our series. It is the most important thing. I say that on this wise, that it is not enough simply to know who he is and how he works. You must actually have him in communion with yourself. Who is there among you that you have a person that is the object of your affection? Are you satisfied simply to know who they are? To know what they do? At that point, you're nothing but a secret admirer, admiring from afar. But you desire to have fellowship with that person. And so we must not simply be scholars of the Spirit, but we must be in communion with the Spirit. We must have his presence with us. Our topic this morning is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have three questions to consider and answer from the Scriptures this morning. The first question is, what is the presence of the Holy Spirit? We must know what it is. And after we have seen what it is from the Scriptures, we will consider, do we have the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do I? Do we as a congregation? This is a difficult question that we must discern. And lastly, we will consider how to obtain the presence of the Holy Spirit. What it is, first, whether we have it, and how to obtain it. I remind you that this is a preparation sermon for communion. This week, we are to be in a time of humiliation, humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord as we prepare our hearts for communion next week. As I have wrestled through this subject, it has been very difficult to deal with the reality of discerning that second question. Is the Holy Spirit present with me? With us? With the church broadly? This will not necessarily be a sermon that makes you feel good about yourself. There may be things that are hard to hear, but there's a purpose. And the purpose is not to leave you hanging your head in depression, but it's to send you to the cross. And in going to the cross, having that sweet reconciliation through Jesus Christ and his blood, and knowing that it is through him that we obtain the presence of the Holy Spirit, that sweet comfort that we have through him. And so, having heard this, let us read our text, which is verses 16 through 26. If you're able, I ask that you stand once more at the reading of God's word. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. And thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. In answering the question, what is the presence of the Holy Spirit? We must lay down some distinctions in order to guard us from falling into error. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is unconditionally present in the church. This was sealed at the day of Pentecost. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is in all true born-again Christians. If they have that seed of faith, that work of regeneration in their heart, indeed the Holy Spirit is within them, sustaining them in that spiritual life so that they're not altogether dead. And so when we speak about the Holy Spirit, and we may speak of some senses in which the Holy Spirit is not present with us, or at least not present with us at all times, this is not to say that he's not present with us in any sense whatsoever. First of all, we must realize that when we talk about the Holy Spirit in this special sense, we are not talking about his presence according to his very essence. Indeed, we read in Psalm 139 that whether we are in heaven or in hell or in the earth, there is no place we can go to escape from the presence of God's Spirit. God is immense. And therefore, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. The whole divine essence, all three persons are everywhere present according to the divine essence. It is not in that sense in which we are talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indeed present and that he's here. The whole divine essence is right here with us. Of necessity, being God, he must be present everywhere according to this sense. But the way in which the scriptures typically talks about the presence of God in the special sense, or the presence of the Spirit, is not simply talking about the fact that he's omnipresent. But it's talking about a certain operation, or certain operations, present according to these operations, which bring about certain effects. We see early on in the book of Deuteronomy that when the Lord promised to be present with his people as they went into the land, that it would bring a certain effect, that they would have victory over the nations, that they would conquer them. And you see that when they fail, they say, why is it that the Lord has departed from us? It's not that they're saying that the divine essence is physically or spiritually absent from this local place, but rather that we don't have this special operation of God giving us favor and comfort and strength in our endeavor. And therefore, they get slaughtered by the Philistines or whoever it might be. We read throughout the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon such and such a man or such and such a prophet. That's not to say that this Holy Spirit moved from heaven to earth and came upon this person, but rather the Holy Spirit began to operate upon this man in a certain way. And having the Holy Spirit operating upon him, this man could do wonderful things. We see Samson doing mighty things, slaughtering dozens of men, ripping men in half, tearing down pillars because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We see the hand of the Lord coming upon Elijah, and he's able to outrun horses. A helpful case to look at is the case of Saul and David. If you will, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll look at from verse 14. Now, up until this point, the Spirit of the Lord had been with Saul because he had been anointed king. And the Spirit of the Lord being with Saul meant that Saul was equipped to do certain things to execute his office as king. He was given a spirit of might, a spirit of boldness and bravery, so that he would slay thousands. But you probably know how Saul, he sinned against the Lord, and the Lord rejected him. And it says in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You see that the Spirit of God departed from him, withdrew from Saul, so that he could no longer be this valiant warrior that he had been up until this point. And the Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from that day forward. Now, it's not to say that David had not been converted at this time. David had been converted. But he was now anointed with the might and the valiancy, even to a greater degree than Saul had been, in order to execute the office of the king of Israel. So from this, we can see how the Spirit of God could even come upon a man who is not converted. We see this here in the case of Saul. This man was a reprobate, undoubtedly, when we see this in the scriptures. But the presence of the Spirit is a way to speak of the Spirit's operation upon Saul in order to equip him to do certain things. So although Saul had this operation of the Spirit upon him to equip him as a mighty warrior, as a brave king, yet he was lacking that operation of salvation to regenerate his heart. We see this also in the New Testament. We see that all the 12 disciples were given power to cast out demons, to prophesy, including Judas. So there was a certain operation, a common operation of the Spirit, as our confession says. Common meaning that it's not exclusively given only to the elect. This common operation of the Spirit can come upon even those that are unregenerate, that are reprobates. But the point I'm trying to drive at is this, that when the Scripture speaks about the presence of the Spirit or the Spirit of God coming upon such and such a man, What it is saying is that the Spirit of God is present according to a particular operation. So, for example, in the book of Acts, when you see the Holy Ghost fell upon the disciples, so they began to prophesy and speak with tongues. This is a presence of the Holy Spirit according to a particular operation, operating mighty in them so that they are filled with his fruits, filled with his power, and give evidences of that presence. A careful reading of the book of Acts will reveal this to be the case. You'll see that in Acts, it cannot be simply that being filled with the Spirit means being converted. Oftentimes in the Reformed church, we want to overreact to errors we see in other churches. that want to say that there's some sort of second level Christianity, some second blessing or something to that effect. That only if you can speak in tongues are you filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to overreact a little bit and say, well, all Christians are all at all times filled with the Holy Spirit. That just means they're converted. But this is not and cannot be what the scriptures teach. Because when you read through the first few chapters of Acts, for example, you see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see at this particular time, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not to say that they were converted, but they had this particular operation occurring in them by the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. And then later on, just two chapters later, you see in Acts chapter 4, from verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. For context, they had just been threatened by the Jewish council, told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they prayed for boldness, and the Spirit came powerfully upon them to give them that boldness. So you see, there's filled once in chapter 2 and filled again in chapter 4. And what this means is not that they went from converted to unconverted, but rather that they were filled with power to speak, to prophesy, to speak with other languages and prophesy in other languages. And then once that work was done, they were dragged before the council, and then they needed boldness. And the Spirit of God came again to fill them with boldness so that they can continue their work. From this, it should be sufficient to see that indeed, while we might have the presence of the Spirit with us, working in our hearts regeneration, sustaining our spiritual life so that we're not dead in our trespasses and sins, this does not mean that we are always and at all times filled with the Holy Ghost in our Christian walk. And you should know this by experience. You know that there are ups and downs in your Christian life. You know that there are times when indeed you are walking in the Spirit, and there's other times when you are walking in the flesh. So then, what is the presence of the Spirit that we are seeking to study? The presence of the Spirit that we are seeking to obtain this morning? I'll put it this way, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is his powerful operation upon his people, working the effects of comfort, joy, love, and all of the fruit of the Spirit. We see a helpful illustration of this from the scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 47. You have the vision where the water begins at the ankles and it goes up to the knees. Then it's up to the shoulder, and then you are submerged in it, where you cannot even pass through. Indeed, the Holy Spirit might be present in your life up to the ankles. You've got regeneration, you've got the basic of the Christian life. But you might still have an egregious amount of indwelling sin yet unmortified in your life. You might lack the boldness to share the gospel, the boldness to be a Christian in the public square. You might not be truly walking in the Spirit. That is, walking in accordance to the word of the Spirit and to the impulses of the Spirit that he leads you in. And so, as we see in the book of Acts, we see that when the Holy Spirit is present, that there is power with the church. And what is the mark of this presence of the Spirit that we see in the book of Acts? Is it the speaking of tongues? Is it prophesying? In a sense, yes. But the main thing that we see, the main thing that we ought to be desiring, and the main thing that we can use to discern ourselves, whether we as a church broadly in a church individually here as a congregation have the presence of the Holy Spirit is the conversion of the lost. What do you see in the book of Acts? You see the disciples preaching the word with power. And droves of souls are being converted. 3,000 souls being added to the church in one day. Because the Spirit of God is present with the church. And the word is going forth with power. This is that demonstration of the Spirit and of power that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 2. The word can go forth with orthodoxy, with theological precision. It can tickle your intellectual fancies and say, oh, wow, that's really interesting. I never knew that the Bible said that. Oh, wow, look how beautiful the mysteries of God's attributes are. And yet, be without power. The power that converts sinners, that convicts sinners of their sin, that arrests them and causes them to see that they are sinners in need of Christ, and then takes that word and makes it effectual in their hearts and converts them, powerfully changing their life. And so, one way to discern whether indeed the Spirit of God is present with us is to look and see, where are the conversion of sinners? This is an issue in the Reformed churches more broadly. If you know anything about Reformed churches, you know that they typically grow by membership transfer. One person becomes a Baptist, becomes a Presbyterian. One person goes from the PCA to the OPC or the RPCNA or whatever other denomination, and that's wonderful, that's nice. But we are not to be seeking the growth of a denomination, but the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ is only growing when people are going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. From being translated from being under the power of death to being brought to life, the resurrection power of Christ. Therefore, if we can look at ourselves as a congregation and we can say, where are the conversions? Where are those that are hearing the preaching of the gospel that might visit off the street and they're getting converted and they're joining themselves into the Lord? If we look at our numbers and we see that the growth is only coming by transfer and not by conversion, we ought to be in a state of sorrow and lament, because this is an indication that this power of the Holy Spirit that we see in the book of Acts is not with us. That's one way in which we can discern whether indeed we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that no one has ever been converted in this congregation. I don't know how many people have. But I do know that we are not seeing that same power. I am not seeing that same power that was with the apostles in my own preaching. Perhaps you've had an experience when you're sharing the gospel with someone and you know that the Spirit of God is present with you. You have a boldness. You have a liberty to speak unto them. You're not afraid. You don't care that they think you're some crazy religious freak. You're all about that gospel. And they're getting it. And he's giving you a mouth and words and wisdom that they're not able to withstand or gainsay. That's power. That's the presence of the Spirit. And that is what we need. Indeed, we want, first of all, the Holy Spirit to be present with us, that we might enjoy his communion, enjoy his fellowship, because he is the glorious God. Co-equal with the Father and the Son, our Comforter, our Friend that applies unto us all the benefits of Jesus Christ, that makes these words that are just otherwise printed on a page and takes them and makes them effectual in our hearts. We desire him. But because we have him, he causes us to love Jesus Christ, to love our glorious King. He puts in us a burning desire to see Jesus Christ lifted up, to see Jesus Christ getting glory in the earth. We want to see him acknowledged as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We want to see every man, every woman, every child on the face of the earth doing obeisance before the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him, worshiping him because he's worthy. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is worthy? This is the motivation for evangelism. This is why we want to see souls converted, because Jesus Christ is worthy. The Spirit of God testifies unto this fact in our hearts, that we see what he has done, that he humbled himself, took on him the form of a servant, died the horrible death of a cross, was spit on by his own creatures that he was upholding. And now God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do you want to see every knee bow? Do you want to see President Biden bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to see Governor Ducey bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's worthy. Look at what he's done for you. Look at what he's done for your family. Shedding his precious blood to reconcile you unto God. It is for this reason that we ought to crave the presence of the Spirit, that we might have power in order to share the gospel effectually. You know what it's like to have a conversation that feels like you're talking to a brick wall. You're sharing the gospel with a person, a friend, a coworker, maybe someone on the street. But it seems as though it's going in one ear and out the other. I say, okay, that's interesting. Oh, I see that. Mm-hmm. Oh, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Oh, I'm busy. Maybe next time. Indeed, we know that the Lord works one man plants, another man waters, and maybe sometime down the road, the Lord will use that seed planted and convert that person. But by and large, most of the people that are hearing the gospel from Christians are not getting converted. We ought to be seeking for there to be power. Because the word of God is indeed quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. You've experienced this. If you're a Christian, if you've been coming to worship, you've had times where the word of God is going and it's cutting you to the heart. You've had other times where you're uninterested, thinking about what you're going to do on Monday, thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon, perhaps. No power, no presence of the Spirit in that. And indeed, we all desire, we all want it to be a reality. We all know the frustration of dead orthodoxy, dead religion, going through the motions day in and day out, but you don't feel anything. It's not about your feelings. We are covenanted with Christ. He has sworn an oath to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that's true. However, there's a sense in which we desire the experience of that feeling. It makes it so much easier when you feel the joy when you're going through the Psalms. When you feel the closeness of God when you're praying. When you hear the words preached with power and authority, and it moves and stirs your soul. Who is satisfied just with a marriage certificate that says you're married, but then you don't get to enjoy the presence of your spouse? And so also we ought to be seeking that communion, that comfort. He indeed is a comforter. There's seasons in our lives when indeed, we're saved. Indeed, we're Christians. But Christ withdraws himself from us. Still covenanted, still joined with him, but assurance is taken away. Comfort is taken away. You feel dead inside, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking. And this is not a desirable state to be in. We want to have that sweet communion that we read of between Christ and his bride in the Song of Solomon. Him looking into our eyes, him holding us up with his arm, being near unto us, us having that sweet communion with him. A second mark of the presence of the Spirit is the mortification of sin. Of in your life, when you look at the trajectory of your life, you see a pattern, a trajectory that your sin is progressively being put to death. That you're hating sin more and more, that you're tolerating sin less and less. And so if you can look at the trajectory of your life and you're seeing that you're committing more sin or tolerating more sin, that is not evidence of the presence of the Spirit. If you're looking at your life as a Christian and you look back and you think, things that would have made my stomach turn 3-4 years ago, now I tolerate. Now I enjoy on the TV screen and the movie screen and in the music that I listen to. That is not evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is indeed the Holy Spirit, separate from all sin, holy, harmless, pure and undefiled. And when he's present with us, working in us, producing his fruit, it causes us to have an aversion to sin. You see this in new converts. They've just been converted. They've been powerfully changed. And suddenly they have such a tender conscience. They're wanting to avoid anything that's going to offend the Spirit of God that has been given unto them. This is a good thing. It ought not to be quenched. Indeed, it ought to be informed from the Scriptures, but not snuffed out. Sometimes what will happen is that person gets around mature Christians, so-called. They're okay with pornographic TV shows. They're okay with blasphemous music. They're okay with all sorts of things and sins that they ought not to be okay with. And then they begin to compare themselves by themselves. Well, if that person's been walking with Christ for 10 years and they're doing that, then maybe I'm just uptight. And then they'll look at that their trajectory of their life and they'll see that there's more tolerance for sin, more even committing of sin. I'm saying these things unto us so that we can learn how to live a life that is filled with the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's not about dictating rules unto you. The rules are already there in the Word of God. But the point is this, that you want to live your life in such a way that you can always have the communion of the Holy Spirit, that you not grieve him, that you not quench him, and start thinking about how you live your life in that way. And that will cause you to grow in holiness. And that will cause you to stop quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving him. If you were to have a house guest, you would not want to offend that person with your filth or things that you wouldn't want them to see. You would prepare a place, especially if they're a high-profile person. If you had some celebrity staying with you, you would make your house beautiful and prepare the best food for them that you could, because you don't want to offend that person. How much more, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us, ought we to be careful not to offend him with our filth? How much more zealous ought we to be to present to him our best, so that we can enjoy his communion, his fellowship more and more? What is your relationship like with sin? With things that are sinful? Not only what transgressions you commit in your own person, but also what sins you tolerate and delight in even. You ought to be having a decreasing toleration for sin. And if you don't see that in your life, then it's time to be honest with ourselves, to humble ourselves before the Lord and go to the cross. Recognize that we've been quenching the Holy Spirit. Recognize that we've been delighting in the sins of others. Recognizing that we've been committing sins. We've been in habitual besetting sins that have quenched the Holy Ghost, that have caused him to separate from us. We take that to the cross. We repent, knowing that he's full of grace and full of mercy. We go to the cross, casting our hope upon Jesus Christ. And through the reconciliation of his cross, then we have the communion of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." What kind of Christian life do you want to live? Do you want to live the kind of Christian life that says, "I've got my ticket to heaven, don't tell me anything else. Don't talk to me about worship. Don't talk to me about my pattern of life. As long as I'm not going to hell, I don't care. I don't want to hear it." Well, it may be that if you're in that mindset, maybe you do have your ticket to heaven. It's unlikely if you're thinking that way, but maybe you do. But that's a sad state to be in as a Christian, where you're only concerned about yourself. You're only concerned about your ticket to heaven. You're not looking for communion with Christ. You're not looking to enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That ought to be the controlling factor about how you're living your life, about how you're trying to mortify your sin, about how you're trying to cut out things that are unclean and impure from your life, because you want more and more of his presence, because you want his comfort, because you want his strength, because you want him taking the words that are written on this page and making them powerful and effectual in your heart. And because you want to see Jesus Christ glorified in you, in your life, in your church. The Spirit of God works in us as Christians through a renewed conscience. A conscience that pricks and pries at us. You know that's wrong. You know you shouldn't say that. You know you shouldn't watch that. You know you're speaking from pride. But what do so often? The old writers, they used to say that the conscience is a preacher in the soul, preaching unto you the word of God, taking the word of God and applying it unto your own situations in ways that are secret, the ways that your pastor can never know because he's not there all the time. But when these motions of the Spirit prompting your conscience come unto you, what do? Do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? Do you suppress it? Do you try to quench it? Rationalize it away so you can continue with peace in your mind? Or do you yield? If you are in a war with your conscience, if you're fighting against your conscience, eventually you will win. And your conscience will be slain. It will be seared. And then you'll have a dead conscience and you'll be in a horrifying place. You mustn't fight against conscience. Especially a sanctified conscience, a conscience renewed by the Holy Ghost. And a conscience which is an instrument of the Spirit's motions upon your heart. Yield unto conscience. And so we must consider and ask ourselves the hard question. Is the Spirit of God present with us as individuals? Look at your life this last week or two. What was your prayer life like? What was your scripture reading like? Were you continuing in besetting sins, in habitual sins? Were you growing in holiness? Were you actively putting to death your sin? Were you walking in the Spirit or were you walking in the flesh? If indeed you're walking in the flesh, now is not the time to rationalize. Now is not the time to deny it. Now is not the time to say, that's too hard of a saying. I don't want to hear that. It's okay. It's okay in this sense that now is the day of reconciliation. There's purging. There's forgiveness. You take it to the cross of Christ. You acknowledge your iniquities. You acknowledge your failures as a Christian. You acknowledge the lack of mortification, the lack of being awakened unto righteousness in your life, and you go to Christ with that. You go to the foot of his cross. And he will purge you of all iniquity. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if we confess our sins unto him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purge us of all unrighteousness. But he says in Jeremiah, only acknowledge thine iniquity. You have to acknowledge it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And so our last question to consider then is how? How do we obtain the presence of the Holy Spirit? We read it in our text and we considered it a bit last week, but let's visit it again. John 14 from verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, etc. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We heard last week that it is particularly through the work of the Holy Spirit as our Comforter that Christ manifests his presence unto us. We see it even in the flow of logic in our text, that Christ is going away, but he's sending the Holy Spirit to be a Comforter unto us. He sends us another Comforter. And so if you want to have this presence of the Holy Spirit according to these operations, according to the operation of comfort, giving you comfort, filling you with comfort and joy, according to his fruit, filling you with his fruit so that you're a Christian that's full of kindness, full of joy, full of mercy, full of peace, not one that's given to anger and to lusts and to cursings, and to strife and sedition, then you must first of all repent. Acknowledge your iniquity. Go to the foot of the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, acknowledging that all sins that you've committed, even as a Christian, are worse than sins that were committed in ignorance. You go to the cross, repenting of your sin. And you ask. The presence of the Spirit perhaps is not in your life because you have not asked for it. Ye have not because ye ask not. You often hear, perhaps every Lord's Day, you hear for a prayer for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. These are not vain words. If the Spirit of God is not with us, then all of our service, all of our preaching, all of our singing, all of our hearing is in vain and worthless. We need His presence, and that is why we must ask. Look at Luke chapter 11 from verse 9. Luke chapter 11 from verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of you, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You see, it's not some mysterious thing. It's not something that's reserved for the super Christians. But it is the inheritance of all Christians that indeed are the children of God. All you have to do is ask. When is the last time that you prayed? That as you read your scriptures and you felt that coldness, that you prayed, oh Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I might feel that life again. That I might feel the joy of Jesus Christ as I read these words. That my prayers would not be dry and cold. Did you ask that this week? Well, there's the answer to the question. If you have not had the presence of the Holy Spirit, because you have not asked. So ask, and He will answer. It's right there. He said it. It's not my words, it's His. Ask, and ye shall receive. If you, being evil, you having a corrupt nature, you having unjust anger against your children, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, give them food and clothing, give them the necessities of life, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit, which is the necessity of spiritual life? There is no Christianity without the Holy Spirit. Jesus is called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure. We are called Christians because we too have an anointing from the Holy One, like Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a necessity for the Christian life, not a luxury. Not something reserved for those that are extra holy. Not something reserved for those that are in a class above the rest of us. Not only for those that are elders and pastors. But every single Christian must seek the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Seek His presence in their life. And we must learn to be honest with ourselves. Learn to look at what we're doing, even at the very moment, and say, I'm walking in the flesh. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. I've got unjust anger. I've got murderous thoughts in my heart. I've got unclean lusts in my heart. I'm being negligent with my time. My heart is cold and dry to my religious duties. I'm in the flesh. And all you've got to do is repent and ask the Lord, and He will answer. And tarry, have importunity, have persistence in prayer. I've experienced it myself. my own private worship, feeling deadness, feeling coldness, and simply stopping and praying and saying, Lord, come, visit me, send your Holy Spirit. And he came. And then when I was dead, I felt so dead, I became so alive through the fellowship of the Spirit. It's that simple. And we also, not only as individual Christians, but also as a congregation, as part of the visible church more broadly, we must humble ourselves and pray and seek his face until he pours out his Spirit upon us, that indeed we might enjoy him. He may separate himself from you due to sins committed. Repent. You have Jesus. You have an advocate with the Father that cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Don't run away. Don't rationalize it away, but come unto him. Indeed, the state of the church may and will be in an unpleasant state of affairs. But hear the word of the Lord out of Isaiah chapter 32. From verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Look at your life. Is your life full of thorns and briars? Have your houses of joy been forsaken? A multitude of troubles coming upon you? Well, the Lord sends adversity in order to send us to the cross, that we will repent, that will cast off all our idols, that will cast off our sins and go to Christ. And then going to him, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that's purchased through his blood for us. And then the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Your heart, your life, your Christian life would be a wilderness, a desert, no fruit. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and you see all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, holiness. All these things, you say, you know what? Those things aren't in my life. Well, that desert in your life can become a fruitful field when the Spirit of God is poured upon you, and all you've got to do is ask. There is a refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. When you're dry, when you're tired. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Do you need a refreshing in your Christian walk today? Are you parched? Are you thirsty? Are you dry? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have that time of refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. But we've got to be mindful. First, acknowledging when we are in the flesh, humbling ourselves for our sins, repenting and going to the cross, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in his name, asking the Father to send us that Holy Spirit, to give us that refreshing, to pour out the Spirit on high, that our wilderness will be turned into a fruitful field. And he is faithful. He will do that which he said he will do. You don't have to live a dry, bone dry Christian life anymore. You can be full of fruit. You can be full of joy and comfort in his presence. You can be refreshed by his presence. This is what has been procured for us at the cross. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven that he might send the presence of the Holy Spirit to refresh us, to lead us as we walk in this life. And we must never be content to walk without him. We must always be seeking his presence. And when we perceive that we've grieved him, that he's caused him and caused him to separate from us, we go to the cross, repenting, trusting and resting in Christ, and asking for God to send the Holy Spirit upon us. Not for our righteousness' sake, but for Christ's righteousness' sake. And then as we have his presence, we must be careful not to grieve him, not to quench him, so we might tarry and enjoy his communion all the days of our life. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a taste of heaven on earth. If you want to go to heaven, then you want to have his presence here and now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Advocate, our Lord, our Mediator, that has purged us from all of our sins, that has given us the seal of our inheritance, even the Holy Spirit, that draws us and unites us unto Christ, that manifests the presence of the Father and the Son in our lives, that makes us fruitful fields when we are dry, that refreshes us when we are feeling dead. Take these words and make them real in our lives, even this very week as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, as we humble ourselves, as we acknowledge our iniquities, we acknowledge that we've been walking in the flesh, we acknowledge that we've caused you to separate from us because of our sins. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us indeed, that we might draw nigh unto you, that we might have your fellowship, have your communion, that we might kill our sin and walk in righteousness. Do this for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, that he would get the glory. Glorify your Son in our midst. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.